So we begin in chapter 3 of Exodus in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you, the elders of Israel, shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will let you go, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. Praise his name. Well, standing on Mount Horeb, Moses is fearful about the task that God gave to him, and of course, he has a reason to be so. He has just been commissioned by God to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. But he tried to help the Israelites years before when the Egyptian he killed had abused his people. But Moses was not appreciated at that time, and so he could not help his people. Would they receive him now as a deliverer sent from God? Furthermore, the task of delivering Israel from Egypt seems impossible because of his own limitations. And what of Pharaoh? Moses knew that Pharaoh would block every attempt to rescue the Israelites from their bondage. Understandably, Moses raises objections as we read. His own abilities are not strong. He couldn't speak very well. He makes that case against God. He considers himself inadequate as well and unqualified. And so he debates with God. In chapter 4, you can read of that debate. However, Moses finally goes, as we know from Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20, where we read, "So Moses took his wife and his sons and had them ride on a donkey and went back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the staff of God in his hand." But at first, Moses was afraid. From a human point of view, we can understand his fears and his doubts. How can God's chosen people be saved from the prison of great political, cultural, and military Egypt? Egypt had chariots. Egypt had spears and whips to dominate. And they had a political system to dominate. How could Moses, with only a rod, deliver? And the question can be asked of us this evening. How can God save you and me from this evil world? The sin in this world, this Egypt, is very strong. And we are very weak. And we are very inadequate. We know we do not have the strength to deliver ourselves from evil. We don't have the strength to deliver ourselves from sin. We are part of the problem. We know we have a sinful nature. There is no hope of deliverance in us. Well, Moses did finally go, as I said earlier, but of course he did not go alone. It is God through him who performs the mighty deed of salvation. And for encouragement, Moses is given a remarkable revelation of who God is and what he is like. A revelation which climaxes in this statement, where God says to him, "I am that I am." And I want to go through that with you this evening before we come to the Lord's Supper. First of all, let's look at the setting of this amazing revelation of God that God has given to this earth and that's recorded for us here in this scripture. First of all, we see the burning bush. Moses is tending his sheep there in the mountain, when unexpectedly on Horeb, God, as it says in verse 2, appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and the bush was not burned. Well, prompted by curiosity, Moses approached to investigate this strange sight, but stopped in his tracks when God called to him from the midst of this burning bush. "Moses, Moses, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." In other words, God Almighty was in the burning bush. God was not the burning bush, but he was in it. He was there in his spirit, in his essence. And notice the symbolism. It's tremendously significant. The burning bush. It was burning. Fire, you see, is a symbol used in many ways in the Bible. And it's used in many ways in connection with our holy, eternal, triune God. Fire in the Bible symbolizes the judgment of God. And we have the greatest example of that, the memorable example of that in Sodom and Gomorrah. There in Sodom and Gomorrah, we learn that our God is a consuming fire. That our God is the great God of judgment. We also know that
Our God is the God of glory. He's the Lord of glory. For when Solomon dedicated the temple, the Shekinah glory came down and there was the light, the blaze of the glory of God. And we also know that fire represents the Lord's presence upon His church, for we have that in Pentecost, where when the Spirit of God came down, what was over the members of the church was the cloven tongues of fire. And so here God is in the midst of the fire. Here there is His glory. Here there is His presence. Here there is also His judgment. All of this glory appears to Moses. God has now appeared in His glory to deliver His people out of the hell of Egypt. God has now appeared to Moses to be with His people as their God. And God has now appeared unto Moses to come down and judge Egypt too. And so God appeared to Moses in this holy bush. But then there's this setting as well, the holy ground. Moses was called to take off his sandals, for the place upon which he was standing was holy ground. God, of course, is perfect. He is pure. In Him there is no flaw. In Him there is no weakness. In Him there is no sin. In Him there is no stupidity. In Him there is nothing but joy and blessing, holiness in all of its perfection. But it's interesting also that this word in the original also emphasizes, on top of God's holiness, that God is exalted in that holiness above all creatures on earth and in heaven. He is the sovereign Lord who in His holiness is eternally unique, eternally special, eternally pure, eternally defining all that is good and all that is upright and all that is tremendous and filled with glory. And so Moses had to take off his sandals, because he was in the holy presence of God. So there is Moses in front of this burning bush before our holy God, and this holy God spoke to him from this bush. And one of the things that this holy God reveals to Moses is He says to Moses, "You say to the people, I am that I am. Or I am who I am." And so we talk about the speaker. Who is the speaker who says, "I am who I am"? Well, He is the merciful God. That's the first thing we need to understand. He is the merciful God. In verse 7, this God of glory and judgment and presence and holiness reveals that He is also the God of wondrous mercy. Listen to verse 7. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of My people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." And then He says this, "I have surely seen My people. I have heard them. I know and am concerned." What compassion, what care, what love. God, our God, is not indifferent to us. He is deeply moved with the plight of His people, with our plight. He is deeply moved with the sufferings that we endure in the midst of evil. He is compassionate to know our needs, for He knows our sufferings. He hears us. He's concerned because He is a God of compassion. He reaches out with His heart. He reaches out with His hand. He reaches out with His Son. He reaches out with the Holy Spirit. He reaches out with His Word so that we might be cared for, because He's compassionate. If He did not do so, if God was not compassionate and reach out His heart and hand to us, then we would not have been invited to this meal of bread and wine tonight. But because God is the kind of compassionate God that He is, we know that salvation has come, that His body was broken and His blood shed, and we are saved. So this is the God who spoke, "I am who I am." But also the God who spoke, I am who I am, is the covenant God. Notice that God who preserves and saves introduces himself to Moses as the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He was the God of Abraham, the man of faith, the God of Isaac, Abraham's covenant child of promise, the God of Jacob who wrestled with God. With them, God had established a covenant of love, reaching out to their children and reaching down even out to our children, and then ultimately reaching out to all of the people of the gospel in the world and their children. God had promised that they would be his people and he would deliver them because he is their covenant God. And he did deliver them. And he does deliver us still. For we know that the gospel is to us and to our children, that God said that he would be a God to you and to your children after you. And he's working salvation in our children, in our grandchildren, in his way and in his time, according to his purposes. This God of Israel's deliverance, the God of glory, of holiness, of mercy, of promise, is the God of our salvation too, even now. Scripture makes this very clear. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And why is this true? Well, because Jesus Christ is the deliverer after all. It was Jesus Christ who delivered Israel from Egypt. Jude says, Jesus saved his people out of Egypt. Paul says that Jesus was the rock that was with them in the wilderness. And Jesus Christ is our Savior too. Truly, we in and of ourselves cannot rescue ourselves from Egypt. However, the God to whom we belong and with whom we commune tonight in the bread and the wine is glorious. He's holy. He is mighty to save. Were Christ anything less than God, God and man, salvation would be impossible. Today at this table, think of his greatness. Think of Jesus' greatness. He is God. Rejoice in his compassion. Rejoice in his glory. Rejoice in his holiness. Rejoice in this, that this Jesus, whom we will partake of in faith, he sees you. He hears you. He is concerned about you and all your suffering and all your trials. He saves you to the uttermost. Oh, in Christ we know this, even as the Israelites knew it on that first Passover feast. As they celebrated that Passover feast and they heard the screams of their neighbors, perhaps. And as they were in their homes, fully clothed, ready to travel, partaking of the bitter herbs and the meal, they knew that the death angel was passing over them and the firstborn was not killed. We know this now as well, as we have this meal, that Jesus has saved us. God in Christ is our Savior, and this supper is meant to deepen our assurance of God's faithfulness and love as we fellowship with him tonight. And so we recognize that the spokesman who said, I am that I am, is the compassionate, merciful God, the covenant God, our God. But then we come thirdly to the meaning. Having considered the setting and the spokesman, let's look at the meaning of those awesome words of God, of his self-revelation. I am who I am, or I am that I am. But before we begin looking at that meaning, I just want to remind you that the Lord is not called this in the Bible per se. I mean, this is not his name per se. What is it? Well, it is God's assertion of himself. When God says to Moses, tell them this name, I am that I am, even then God is asserting himself. It's a self-revelation of God himself. He affirms that He is always and ever, I am who I am. And so this speaks of our great God's aseity. Now let's always remember that word. It's a very foundational word, boys and girls, in our understanding of who the true and living God is. The aseity of God, where God asserts this about Himself, I am who I am. It means this, that God is self-existent. No one ever created Him. That God is independent. That God doesn't depend on anyone or belong to anyone. He has always been. He is always independent. He has all life, all glory, all blessedness in and of Himself. You and I, we need our parents. You and I, we need our wives. We need our husbands. You and I, we need food. You and I, we need sleep. We need fellowship. And on I could go. But God does not need anything. He is self-existent. He's independent. He is fully self-satisfied in Himself. He has full glory in Himself. He has true happiness in Himself. There's nothing minus in God whatsoever. God sees perfectly, hears perfectly, lives perfectly. He will never die. He is fully, perfectly complete. This means also that His existence has not derived from anyone. He has had no beginning. He has had no ending. This means that He's eternal. This means that our triune God is unchangeable as well. He will always be the same yesterday, today, and forever. As our confession puts it so beautifully, there is but one only living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection. A most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will, for His own glory, most loving, most gracious, perfectly merciful, perfectly long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. This is our tremendous, eternal, self-existent God. I am who I am is what God says of Himself. This is God. What a contrast to humankind. What a contrast to you and me. What a contrast to angels. How ridiculous was the devil to leave his first estate, thinking that he could rise up above God's throne and be God. How silly. Because God is God. Israel's situation appeared hopeless, and Moses was occupied with his inadequacies. But God, the one who always is unchangeable, is not restricted or hindered in carrying out His promises of grace, for He is self-existent, unchangeable, true. His power is never, ever deceased. His power, boys and girls, never dies. God never gets tired. He never has to sleep. He is never diminished in His strength, in His vitality. He is who He is, the eternal God, all-sufficient. All-sufficient in Himself and all-sufficient for His people. But also the God who is eternal and unchangeable, as the true God is eternal and unchangeable in His faithfulness as well. And this is another addition to that phrase, I am who I am. It's not only that God is self-existent and independent and perfect and eternal and sovereign, but it's also that in His perfection, in His glory, in His self-existence, He is faithful to all of His word. He preserves His people. He keeps His promises. Have no fear. What He says, He will do. And so have no fear, but fear God. Don't be afraid of life. Don't be in fear and trepidation, but take God seriously. God said it. That settles it. Believe it. Because God is I am who I am. He loves you, His person, His child. He loves our church forever. He will never forsake His own. So God Himself reminded Moses of this in verses 15 through 17 of our text. Notice in verse 15 we read this. God also said to Moses, "Say to this people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the promise." More than 400 years earlier, God had predicted Israel's bondage, but He had also promised deliverance at that time. Thus, God set up the Exodus and revealed to the Exodus people that He is the God who is, who was, and who will be the eternal, faithful God who is faithful to all of His love and promise. And so think of the millions and millions today who know the God who is the true God and faithful God. Think of our brothers and sisters who are being martyred, who are suffering in one way or another all over the world, who know that God is the true God and the faithful God. He is Yahweh. I mean, think of it. Nobody worships the gods of Egypt anymore. Aton and Amun once had great temples built for them, but they're nothing more than archaeological museums today. And today, no one worships Marduk. No one worships Baal. No one's life was transformed by the knowledge of those idols in their day, and hardly anyone knows their names today. And we think of the gods today. One day, people will not worship those gods anymore. The god of money, the god of beauty, the god of personal peace and affluence. No one will worship those gods anymore because those gods will not save. But yes, for all eternity, and now even, hundreds of millions of people will worship Jehovah one day in heaven. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be so many people praising God, as the book of Revelation says, that they will be like the sand of the seashore. Yahweh, the God who is there, is the living God of eternal being. The God who made and rules the world. The God who entered into covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and with their descendants down to our day forever. He is our guarantee. He is our guarantee. Not our good works. Not our money. Not our position. He is our guarantee that what He has promised, He will perform. And at this supper, we taste the faithfulness of God, even as we receive Christ and the bread and the wine tonight. But then let's go, as we've learned this name now, to the New Testament. Because we learn more of this name in the New Testament when we recognize that Jesus Christ is the I Am. For us, these words, I am who I am, have been given rich meaning and shape in Jesus. Jesus identified Himself as the I Am. He said this, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." And He also said, Jesus Christ also said, "I am the same yesterday, today, and forever," in the book of Hebrews. My friends, behold your eternal, faithful God, who in the fullness of time sent his Son to save us from sin. And now in the Son, we behold the eternal, faithful God, who is God of very God, man of very man. For our life and salvation, Jesus has come. And for our life and salvation, Jesus has risen. And he is present with us by his Spirit. He said, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. You know, the sun fills the world with warmth. But even the sun cannot surpass the blessing of God in the Savior. Jesus is the revelation of God's love, the revelation of God's judgment, the revelation of God's holiness, the revelation of God's presence, the revelation of the eternality and aseity of God. You have no need that God cannot meet. Your bondage is not so strong that God cannot free you from Egypt through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. And so hear the message of the Lord's Supper. Look to the cross. Remember and believe and receive Jesus, who died for the complete forgiveness of all your sins. Look to him, the great I am. And then last of all, we need to talk about our I am. You see, in response to the majestic I am who I am of God and his beloved eternal Son, we ask ourselves, well, who am I? Are we all agreed on this personal confession? Lord, I am only one of the countless creatures on earth dependent on your care. Lord, I am one of all the many sinners that need your grace. Lord, I am one of the lost ones who are seeking you in faith tonight. Lord, I am one of those tripping Christians who need forgiveness and mercy so much. Lord, I am one of those fearful young people who is seeking to hope in you and walk in your way. Lord, I am one of those in whose heart you have put sunshine and joy. Lord, I am one who believes in Jesus, who has redeemed me and is renewing me. And then, Lord, I am one who by your grace will endure to the end. When Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, he took up all the majestic truth of the name of God and he wrapped it in the humility of servanthood and he offered himself to atone for all our rebellion. And he made a way for us to see the glory of God without fear, without damnation. He made a way for us to come and hear the voice of God, see the glory of God, experience the presence of God without the judgment of God that we rightly deserved. In Jesus Christ, we who are born of God have the unspeakable privilege of knowing Jehovah as our Father. I am who I am, the God who is true, who is full of compassion, who never changes, who is the Savior, is our God. And think of it. We are his children through Jesus Christ our Lord, sealed unto the day of redemption by God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together.